Good morning to you this morning. The moral of the story is if you see a Bible, please stop and pick it up. It might be one of your friends. And Bibles are very important parts of our lives. And we tend to be forgetful people. Can easily happen. Well, I think I am glad to preach this morning. I love Brother Vernon, and Brother Vernon needed help, and so I agreed to preach this morning. I could have found some excuses not to do so, but when we love one another, then God's word becomes very precious, and we need each other in the day which we live. But I'm taking a break from the words that I've been preaching about. I did find another one on Sunday. I didn't know what to do about this, but I did find it, and I find the Bible interesting. I was at Muddy Creek this past Sunday. I don't know why I took that assignment, except they'd asked me a year ahead, and it's been quite a little while since I've been out away from my own congregations of charge, I'll say it that way. And then the closer it got, I all but called them and told them, no, can't come. But then the words of Jesus are pretty important, as you would to others do the same. And you know how disappointing it is when preachers call and say, no, can't come at the last minute. So I went. Had a nice time there. A man came to me who was probably about 30 years old. I did not know who he was. I still don't remember him, but he said, do you remember Edwin back there in the dungeon of the Bible school at Blue Ridge there at Newville? Do you remember? He said, you gave me 10 words that have been very valuable in my life. I don't want you to know that. No, I don't remember. Well, he said, you gave me 10 words. He said, you looked at me back there and he said, young man, you need to learn to respect authority. I didn't remember that, but apparently I told him that. He has a fine Christian family today, I believe. The point is not about that, but we were rounded in the Sunday school lesson. When you say things and when you live, you influence people. You're influencing people. If you have a carnal, worldly mind this morning, you are influencing people. If you have a godly, spiritual mind, you're influencing people. Yes, it's just as simple as it is. And after a while, fruit comes from your life. You want a rear view mirror is? After a while, you start to see things in the rear view mirror. I want to talk about fruit this morning. And maybe you will call it a negative message, but we must talk about sin. So my message is about sin this morning. And I preached it here. My notes say 10 years ago. It's a message that I'm almost certain can fit every person in this congregation. The problem is every single person in this room is going to have a tendency to think it means for somebody else. Simple, end of story. The sin of which I want to talk about is so innate, or part of the human nature that you are going to be tempted to think it means somebody else. It might, but that's not your business. So I preached here 10 years ago, and if you were here 10 years ago, you'll probably remember it. It's short. That time, the sermon title was The Sin of Unrighteous Judgment. I'd like to switch that a little bit this morning, and the title for the public is The Sin of Judgmentalism, but do you know that I like to use other titles because if we use other titles, then we can remember better, right? But some titles are not very well. Maybe some titles just wouldn't fit for the public. But maybe I would title this morning, The Sin of Two Donkeys. Or maybe I would title it, The Sin of the Selfish Chainmaker. Or maybe I would title it, The Fat Man in a Prison House, or something like that. Maybe you can remember that way. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. By the way, 10 years ago, if you're 16 now, then you were only 6. If you were 40, now you're 50. If you are 20, you were only 10. If you are, if you were 60, now you are 70. And so forth. In Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, or this, the preaching that Jesus had apparently a raised place in the fields, probably a grassy place, we don't know, or maybe it was on the side of a more rugged mountain, I don't know the answer to that, but we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It was clear teaching from Jesus for now, for the dispensation of the church. For the time when we are peaceable people. And this will not always be true. Jesus is not always going to be a peaceable man. One day soon, he's going to be a man who brings judgment on sin. So let's always remember that. But this sermon, or this teaching, we call it Sermon on the Mount, was for now. We believe that. And Jesus was teaching, and he says a lot of things here. I'm not going to cover everything this morning. And there's a problem with that. Lawson and I were talking about a particular issue on the way of coming up the road. And it's getting larger and larger with our world of ability, and not only ability, but willingness to post stuff, whether it's by pictures or whether it's by words or whatever. It's a mounting, I think I'm going to say problem, it's a mounting problem, because we are willing to post things. That is, when you post a picture, you post a saying, even if you give a sermon on a particular subject, and it's going to be true this morning, when you post something, there's no way that the person who is viewing it has the context. And that's a huge change in the world in which you live. You don't know what the context is. So if you only listen to this little section this morning and you don't know my life, you don't have the context. So there's more to it than just this. So it's a little piece you can think about. That is happening at an alarming rate because of social media. We no longer know what is the context. And we don't know what was happening in the bigger picture. Well, I'm just zeroing in on these verses here this morning about what does Jesus teach here. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Because one thing the Sermon on the Mount is about motive. Motive. What was the reason that I did something? Let's read these verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete it, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that sentence, that teaching of Jesus has been exploited over and over and over again. The left-wing culture in which we live is doing that while we speak. That is, their agenda is don't tell anyone what they can do. And yet, at the same moment, they want to tell people what to do. It's a problem. See, and Christian people have used it. Well, you can't judge me. You can't say that's sin. Well, we'll get into that in just a little bit. Judge not that ye be not judged, for what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete it, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he speaks about the houses there. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. This verse does not mean that we should not be fruit inspectors. This verse has been used for that, but Jesus was not teaching that we would not be fruit inspectors. In fact, we read right here in the end that we are responsible as Christian people to look into the lives of others and see what is the fruit. Now remember that fruit is the end, not the beginning. I read in Jeremiah there this morning, was paging through there, and Jeremiah talked about people who the kings and the priests were being wicked, and he says, and the people loved to have it so. And then he asks a question, a very real question, a tremendous sermon that needs to be preached about this. And what will ye do in the end of it, Jeremiah says. What will ye do in the end of it? What he was talking about was the fruit. See, fruit comes at the end. Fruit comes at the end of our lives. It keeps growing and growing and growing at the end. Fruit. And Jesus says here, we are to be fruit inspectors. That is, you can look into the life of a person, and after the fruit begins to bear, you can tell what was going on all the while. You can't always tell in the beginning, but you can always tell by the fruit. So these verses do not mean we should not be fruit inspectors. We must be fruit inspectors. Young people, you are old enough and you can look around a little bit and you can say, that person, that family chose that thing and then this and this and this. And you can see this man as he gets older and you can say, he chose that and this is the fruit. You don't have to be 40 years old. You need to do this now. Fruit inspectors. These verses do not mean that we should not be fruit inspectors. We must be fruit inspectors. We must be looking around. If you want to make choices in your youth that bring forth good fruit, you have to start now. Yes, these verses do not mean we are not to be fruit inspectors. The whole Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is speaking directly to being fruit inspectors. He says, don't get angry. He says, don't say bad words. He says many, many things, fruit inspectors. But for the message this morning, the sin of unrighteous judgment, the question is, what do I do when I have observed the fruit? What happens inside of me when I look over there and see what fruit came out of that? What happens from that? What will do to me? What will do in me? How will I respond to noticing and examining fruit? Will I be judgmental or condemn it in an unrighteous way? You know, if you lived 10 years this morning, you lived, 3,600 and some days. If you lived 20 years, double that. And the Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. See? Every single day that we get up, were it not for the mercy and provision and decision to accept Jesus as my Savior, then we are under the judgment of God. So what Jesus is saying is, I think in another version probably, it might say, condemn not. Condemn not. What will I do? When I look at that fruit, Will God work in my heart and say, you know what? I can see what they chose. Lord, help me to choose the right thing. Will I apply to my heart with a full understanding that outside of my choices and the grace and mercy of God, I will make the same kind of bad choices, and that I am personally accountable for my own actions? Or will I condemn it? See, God will condemn that sin. He really will. And if you're like me, it's pretty easy to be disgusted by someone else's sins. Yes. Or maybe even worse, it's very tempting and subtle to somehow compare myself with that. And therefore, since in our human mind, sin is some kind of progressive manner, and it is, that since I'm not as bad as that, or I have not, see, comparing yourself, motive and intent, and somehow subtly lifting myself up. That's the kind of things that Jesus was talking about. Your mother said, what goes around comes around. Did she ever tell you that? My father-in-law was a very quiet man, and I didn't always know what he was thinking. He He seldom gave me advice, but one time he did. But once in a while he would say something, and one of his sayings was this: one donkey should not call another donkey long ears. I guess it is derogative to have long ears. But one donkey, one man, should not look at another man. Did you know that you have, and I have, a place on the back of my head that I will never, ever see? Did you know that? Never. Unless in our glorified bodies or something, but not in this world. So you have a place that you can't see, and Vernon can see it. He knows if there's a tuft of hair there, it's not combed down. He can see it on you, but you can't see it. So you get this human thing going around where we sometimes condemn or judge others, and we have the same problem, you know? See, so my father-in-law just said, one donkey shouldn't call another donkey long ears. And Jesus was saying something very similar to this: you're human, you know? Be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. There is righteous judgment of sin. There's right, but we're so minded, you know. Now, I might see that place in the back of my head with a mirror, but then it will be reversed, right? So I still won't see it quite like it is. And we need each other. We need each other to look at each other and talk about each other. But the lesson this morning, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And I'll get to it in a little bit in the next stories I'm telling. But we'll just leave it there. One donkey should not call another donkey long ears. We should be very careful, because we all have we all can fall into a condemning spirit. And I can find this in my life. It's very easy to come into our life and experience. And we look over into someone else's life and condemn them for something that we are doing, maybe ourselves. But it's harder to see. And he's talking about this. He said, why should one pull a mote out of the eye while you have something in your own eye? That's what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about determining sin by relative values. And sin is not relative in value. Sin is when my heart and my mind transgress the will of God. And the truth of the matter is, to condemn, one must be able to do so with absolute authority, you know, like a judge who hears all the evidence. He thinks he does. Hears all the evidence. And then finally, he takes the law and he says, this is what the law says. This is the condemnation for committing that sin. In this case, Jesus is saying, always remember that God is the only one who can rightly and without any error rightly condemn. So judge not that you be not judged. Your mother told you what goes around comes around. Or in other words, we could say tit for tat. If I become a judgmental Christian, it can become a habit, and it can be a ongoing thing, and it will grip my life. In other words, don't become a selfish chain maker. Here's another story I'll tell you. Because Jesus says, well, what measure you measure it, that's the way it's going to come back. There was a fable, I think it's a fable, about a man who was a chain maker for his occupation, he made chains. He was a good chain maker. He made very, very strong chains. He made chains so strong that kings from all over the world came to his shop to get his chains to chain prisoners so they didn't saw themselves loose, so they never got loose. He was a very good chain maker until one day he made a very serious mistake and sin, and he was put in jail and chained with his own chains. And guess what? He could not get loose. Sort of a fable. See, that's what Jesus was talking about. Get that point? If we become judgmental, guess what? Even if we're right and our motive is wrong, it's going to come around and we will become our own chain maker. So we need to remember. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 13. There's another verse. Very interesting verse. It reads like this: "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices or has victory over judgment." So in the day in which we live, God calls us to be very careful Christians. He calls us to inspect. He calls us to look. He wants us to look. He wants us to make judgment for ourselves on it. But in many cases, we have to leave it. And so I think that Jesus was talking to us here about this. And I think that it can help us in our life somehow, because we're so prone to it. We're so, yeah. But to have a proper understanding of God and what God has done for us, to me, is so critical in our lives. Because number three, the sin of judgmentalism, or that means the habit. Last Sunday, I was supposed to preach on understanding the nature of addiction, and I think that I just violated what they wanted me to say. I just think they wanted me to get in this big brawl and this big circus about whether addiction is genetic or addiction. They didn't tell me that. Maybe they just wanted me to talk about, is addiction genetic or is it? And I just skirted it. My point was this: habits come and addictions come from choices. You know? That's what happens. It just starts to get you tied up and it just gets tied up. Well, the sin of judgmentalism is addictive. That's my point. The sin of judgmentalism is addictive, and you get into it and you can't hardly get out of it. And I think that that's what Jesus was addressing. A Christian needs to continue to choose that God has given him great mercy and great grace, and I think it'll make a huge difference in our mentalities and understanding. See, the life of discipleship, Jesus is calling, is much higher and much deeper than what we are prone to. And I have sometimes watched, and I have noticed that sometimes some people or certain families who tend to mock others or tend to just fall into this habit. I've noticed it in homes. I've noticed it sometimes in preachers or teachers or whatever, you name it. It's a problem that we can easily fall into. And when I see that over there, then I must choose again in my own heart, lest I fall into the same, because it's habitual. it becomes an addiction and we do it and hardly even think about it. And here's the third story. There's a story about a king, and I understand I've looked in history to find it, but the person that told me told it is historical, but maybe it's just a story. But it makes the point. Two brothers were vying for the kingship of a particular land, and the younger brother overpowered his older brother, who was the king. But he knew that his brother had a terrible problem, and that is his brother liked to eat. So to save his face, that he didn't mistreat, see, in those kind of kingships, what you do is you take over and then you kill the other guy. Well, so that he didn't violate that, what he did was he knew that his brother had an addiction. He knew his brother liked to eat. So all he did was told him that he was confined to his house. And then every day he brought him food, and he brought him food, and he brought him food, and his brother fed his addiction, and he got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier and heavier till he couldn't get out the doors. He got so fat that he couldn't get out of his own house. He was locked in his own prison. See, that's the way addictions do people. And this sin of judgmentalism can really happen. Now, that's not all the story, young men sitting up here. I like when young men sit up here because they can tell you stories. After a while, they decided that they were going to take the house down. And so they took the house down. And he died anyway in his freedom because he was so fat that he couldn't move his own self. So even after they took away the prison house, he still died in his own. Well, maybe that's an over-exaggeration, but that's the kind of ways that addictions happen in judgmentalism. Jesus was talking about that. And I just think maybe right now in the congregation we could think about this a little bit. I think it would help us. So there you have the three stories. And so easy for us to do that. Now we look over in this church group. We look over in that home. We look over there, and we must be doing that. But that's not my point this morning. It's what do we do with what we see over there? How does the fruit that we see there, in what way can God use that in my heart? That is a challenge I want to leave with you this morning. Because God is seeing something very different. He's not comparing this one with that one. He's looking at his holy righteousness, and he's looking at my heart. And he's looking down here, and he's inspecting the very thoughts and the intents of my heart. And that is a prison, it's a selfish prison that a person can find themselves in. And they cannot find freedom from it except by denying themselves and choosing the grace of God. Do not be a fat, selfish man that cannot get out of his own prison. I have 6 points I will make very quickly. The spirit of judgmentalism is a spirit of offense. It offends other people. It's a spirit of offense. The Bible says something like this. Offenses are going to happen, but it doesn't have to happen by you. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says offenses happen, and woe to the person that does it. But what that means is it doesn't have to happen by me. It doesn't have to happen by you. Number two. This spirit is a spirit of hypocrisy or dualism. Give that to you for you to think about. Jesus addressed that here when he talked about hypocrites. Dualism, or doing two different things in our life, is a huge pressure that we're under. It's getting greater and greater. And we kind of come here to church, and everything kind of feels churchy, right? But then you go out and see dualism or hypocrisy. Spirit of judgmentalism is a spirit of hypocrisy and dualism. Number three, it's a spirit of competition, because what it's doing is really comparing ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help each other. It's a spirit of competition. Number four, it's a spirit of conceit or pride. We just have a problem with pride. We do as people, and only one thing can get rid of that, and that is a proper understanding of God. We have a proper understanding of God, and we act on it, then we will have a proper understanding of ourselves. It's conceit or pride. Number five, this spirit will cause us to have a weak church. This spirit will cause us to have a weak church. Yes, it will. And number six, it is not the Spirit of Christ. And so, God can move in us. He will move in us if we choose the Lamb. May God help us in our lives to love one another. Yes, to inspect fruit. Yes, to let that mold and shape my heart so that I understand when I look around how choices affect. But in the end, that God will lead us together in truth and righteousness. Let's kneel for prayer.